Well, I felt led to. It's a kind of a different kind of subject. It's a familiar subject, but the path I take might be a little different. Let's look at. There are two angles I can come at this from, and I'm determining the best one here for this purpose. Let's look at 1 Corinthians 13. Let's talk about the love of God. We talk about it so much in our circles. We're to faith circles because faith worketh by love, so any faith teacher is always teaching on love also. And I'll take a little bit different twist on it today. Just something stirred up in my heart. I was reading Romans 8, and I've been going over Romans 8 and then handwriting it out. There's just something to that. It makes you stop and think, and you go, oh, that word's in there. Well, I've always read it this way. Then that word's in there. And I don't shorthand anything when I do that. I just write it out word for word. And so I've been doing that with Romans 8. Then my friend Perola, whom you've all met, then he called me and said, I've been reading Romans 8. And he had totally different verses that he was blessed by. It was a good time. So, 1 Corinthians 13, let's look at the love of God. And I have kind of I'm sneaking this in because I'm going to kind of throw a curveball after we go through some of these love scriptures. But here we go. I'm not that mysterious. Here we go. 1 Corinthians 13, love suffers long and is kind. Love does not envy. It does not parade itself. 1 Corinthians 13, 4. It is not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It is not provoked. It thinks no evil. It does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. It bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. Love never fails. I'll end right there. That's plenty. And then let's look at, I like to define love by the Word of God, not by what men put together. So I like to see, well, if I'm going to know anything about God's love, then I want to see how God loved. I remember as a single guy writing my wife, I was curious about why she loved me. So I was getting ready for work or school one day, and I was asking the Lord just kind of inside my heart, why does she love me? And He said, why do I love you? And I was like, why? There is no why. And He said, my word only talks about how I love you. And I thought, wow, there is no why to God's love. It's His nature. You can't separate Him from it. And so it gave me a real good picture. So I realized, oh, there is no why. It's just how. It's the nature of God. He automatically loves us. It's His nature. He will not separate Himself from love. There's no division between Him and love. So then I realized, oh, I can stop asking why. Why this? You know, that's when a marriage gets into trouble if you're talking about love. When you start saying, why this? And why should I this? And why should I that? Why is the wrong question? Because we need to settle down and ask ourselves, how does God love? And then we love like that or we fail. You know, you got two options. We can love like God's love or we can love like carnal love. But divine love's never been to a divorce court, as Brother Hagin was fond of saying, and I'm fond of quoting. I like that. It's only when we get out of love that we get testy and, what does it say, is not provoked? It's real simple, this stuff. And then let's look at Romans 5. So let's talk about how God loves. And there's so many scriptures that say this. I'm only going to read probably three because there's so many. It's all over the epistles. Thank you, Lord, for direction. It's so nice when it's that clear and easy. Thank you. Romans 5:5. Now hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. I was thinking about that word poured. You know, it's so gentle. He could have said the love of God has been thrust into thy heart, has been stabbed, has been, what's it?
Pounded.
Pounded into thy heart. Yeah, but he doesn't. He said it's poured. It's like water. It's like rain. It's like an ocean or a lake overflowing its boundaries. It's just it's a beautiful thing. So it's just, the language is great. Poured out into our hearts by the Holy Spirit. For when we were without sin, without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, having now been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. Praise the Lord. Look at that. God demonstrates. He's showing us how he loves, because the why is inherent in his nature. There is no why. Why? But God demonstrates, and I'm not saying there aren't other subjects you should ask why about. Why isn't an evil word? But it doesn't apply to God's love very well. So God demonstrates his own love toward us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. So Christ died for us. That's how God shows his love. Christ died for us. So let's look at Ephesians 2. Like I said, these are all over the epistles, and I'm just picking out three for the sake of time. There's so many that we could just talk about God's love so easily. You know, on such a rich topic. And there's so much in the scripture about how he loves. All right. So Ephesians 2. Let's start in verse 4. Oh, I like this too. Let's start up earlier just because it's so great what we've been freed from. And you, let's start in verse 1. And you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. He made us alive, in which we once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And we were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together. See, even when we were dead, he gave his son, and he raised us up together, and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. I know I skipped some words there. That in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. So we see there that love was a gift. It was giving. It was by grace. We just had to believe. And God demonstrates his love that he gave. And what's that? Have you heard of, there's a scripture, John 3:16? Then that one, you probably don't have to turn there. Do you know what that says? For God so loved the world that he gave. Yep, that tells how God loves. So we wrap up a few verses, and there are plenty more that tell how God loves. And 1 Corinthians 13, it says, it does not seek his own. He only seeks what benefits us, which is it's really nice when you're dealing with sin in a non-believer. I had some coworkers that they were mentioning some stuff and how their sin conscious, some dirt that they were conscious of in their lives. And I didn't take the opportunity. I thought about it later and thought, oh man, I said some things and we had a good laugh, but I wanted to let them know, you know what, God doesn't clean his fish before he catches them. God is not concerned. A lady told me today, I consider her a friend. She said, I just got a dirty old heart. She said, I got a dirty old heart. She said, because I still smoke. She goes, I want to love God better, but I still smoke. I got a dirty old heart. And I just quoted Brother Hagin because it's such a good line. I said, smoking won't send you to hell. And I'm laughing so hard as I say it. And I said, you'll just smell like you've been there. And boy, she cackled and laughed. And she just got a good kick out of that. She hadn't heard that one before. So we had a good time reminding her that the Lord doesn't, you know, that's the least of his concerns right now. He's concerned because it's killing your body. But he's not concerned. He is not. That is not keeping you from heaven and knowing him better in some sense. You know what I mean? So it'll just destroy your body some. But anyway, I said all that to say, it's this kind of love that we're living. It needs to be evident, and we shouldn't be based off of works. And it's based upon what God did. So let's look at 1 John. Actually, you don't need to turn there. But 1 John 4. Oh, you know what? I'm getting ahead of myself here. Let's go to Romans 8. Romans 8. Here we go. Romans 8 and verse, where should we start? We could start in 28. This verse we all know.
here, you know. He says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are called according to His purpose, to those who are called according to His purpose. I'm going to get somewhat far in this, but not real far, so I'll limit some subjects here. But for those who are called, see, I want to say that, for those who are called according to His purpose, that's not what this scripture says. It says, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God. Do you know what that word love is? Do you think it's like phileo? It's a Greek word that means to fillet a fish. No, it's not. It's phileo. It means brotherly love. Like they get the word Philadelphia, city of brotherly love. That word is agape, just like everywhere else that scriptural love is mentioned. We're to agape the Lord God. And things work out together for good for those who agape the Lord God, for those who love. And I went through those scriptures setting us up for the fact that how many of us think, and the Lord just used the scripture, just enlightened my eyes. How many of us think about our love for the Lord? We don't. I hear Christians, you think your average Christian circle, you stand around in fellowship or whatever. How often does it come up? Maybe commitment, maybe the stuff you do at church. But how often do we talk about that we agape the Lord? We're always talking about how He loves me so much. And I'm getting a little bit bored with that message. And I don't mean that literally. You can never, I need to remind myself of His love constantly. But how many of us ever talk about how much we're to love the Lord? And how are we to love Him? What does God's love look like? It says it's demonstrated. And how did Jesus give? He gave Himself for us. He gave Himself. Are we giving ourselves for the Lord? I'm not to the degree I want. And this scripture just quickened me. I looked up that word love and I thought, dear Lord, I've always thought to those who are called according to His purpose. I just skipped over to those who love God. But it says that things work together for good to those who love God. And we just read about what love is. If we take Jesus' example, it means we give ourselves to things that are unpleasant. Jesus doesn't care if someone accepts Him. He doesn't make a decision to die based off of whether or not He's going to be accepted. He didn't make a decision to come based off of how He felt in any way. It was the opposite. He felt horrible on that night when He sweat blood. He felt horrible physically. But He made a decision to love us and to give. And we're to love Him with that same love. It's a real subtle little twist. But maybe it's not so subtle. But are we loving the Lord with His love? Are we doing that? I'm not to the degree I want to. And I'm not putting guilt on us. I'm saying, man, we've got some growing to do. We are, by and large, pansies in the body of Christ. We are very self-centered, and we're all willing to receive His love in such large degrees and His provision and His blessing. But how often do we stop and ask ourselves, Lord, what do You need today? What do You want from me? What honors You? What do You want? What should I give myself to today? I mean, absolutely give myself to. What should I give myself to? And His answer might surprise you. It might not be, sell your house and move to the desert. His answer might be, I want you to enjoy your family today. That's the best thing you can do today. I've had Him tell me that. I just want you to enjoy your family today. I'm honored that you wanted to spend time with me this morning. And then I want you to just go out and be a good dad to your kids and enjoy them. Say it's my day off or whatever. That He'll speak some wonderful things to you. He's not going to send you somewhere that brings you no blessing. But I find myself asking more and more since I stumbled on this word being agape in Romans 8:28, that I realize I haven't given myself to Him. Not like I want. And so it just stirred me. Like, I can ask Him each day, what do You need? How can I serve You? Isn't that how a marriage works? It's not easy, but that's how a marriage really thrives. I had this old minister at North Central. I respect him so much because so many professors, they go to college, they write a book, then they become professors. But this man had served the church, and he served the church that he disagreed with for years. But he stuck faithful, and the Lord honored him. And one of the best things I learned at North Central was when this man said, when you marry someone, you're asking, what can I contribute to this person's life to make their life better? I really love that. What a picture of the Christ. And this old minister said that. And I was just so happy to have him as a professor because he lived it, and he just his wife was wonderful. He was wonderful. They just had that glow about them. And they were an older couple. You know, they just shone like young people. Even though even physically he was real imposing, a large man that would walk real slowly. He spoke real softly, and he was just and the kids would even, some of the young people didn't quite get him. But man, you can follow a guy like that because he's living it. But he had that selflessness, and that was his picture of marriage. And any of our marriages that work have that element. If they don't, they're not fun to be in. We all know that. Anyway, so we can ask. And I've got some other scriptures because these are encouraging scriptures. Jesus says, I like these. So we're going to give our lives. We're going to do what Jesus did, right? What's that look like? Well, there's plenty of scriptures about what that looks like. So here's one of them. Matthew 10:39. He who finds his life will lose it, and he who loses his life for my sake will find it. So when we give ourselves to God, we find real life. You know, that's where real life is. So that's positive, right? Yeah, when we give our life to the Lord, we find it. And also, I love it that these scriptures about losing his life are so literal and so deep and scriptural and spiritual at the same time. So it's a powerful thing. So we gain life. We gain life for his sake. And then Matthew 16:25 says, whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Another one. Why does he say this over and over? Because it's important. And then Mark 8:35. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake and the gospel's will save it. I used to, and that does not mean that you just go and die in a foreign country for the Lord. That's a small part. Martyrdom is a small part of giving your life. In fact, I would rather that people treat their spouse better and raise their kids better and live in their homes the love of God better than they go to some country and die and become a martyr and get home, take the, not the easy way out, but you know what I mean. It's the quick way out. And I, you know, we used to have going to Bible college, two different Bible colleges. I you know, you'd often hear students get stirred up. Because our pride likes to say, I'd stand for the Lord. But you can't love your roommate. You're not going to. You can't love your roommate, man. I had wisdom about that. Thank God something got that into me. I realized it means nothing that I can go die in some foreign continent. That means nothing. The real truth is, can I do something for somebody when I don't feel like it? It's as simple as that. Can we get our butts off the couch and do something for somebody or pray? You know, sometimes God will speak to me about that and say, like, you know, he'll just remind me about you. Are you going to, you can pray until you're blessed, or you can pray till the world's blessed. You know, you can pray a little bit, put in a little bit of time, set your watch and do that. Or you can get in till you're carried away by the Spirit to places you haven't been before. And there's a difference, you know. We can walk in that hunger and that. It's just exciting. And none of us live it to the degree we want, right? I mean, some of us might. I'm not saying you're not content with your relationship with God, because you can be very. I love that I know God and that he speaks to me on the level he does. But I'm looking forward to grow, right? And we're looking forward as the building transitions, as our church transitions, as there's new opportunities to minister to people. We're looking to really grow and launch. We're not looking to be bench warmers. You know, we just, you guys are done with that, right? Nobody wants that. I mean, not that we, you know, we have a degree of ministry. I'm not condemning it. So I'm just saying where the future's headed is good, powerful, and there's life there. And this is to encourage you. So it says, for whoever desires to save his life, this is Luke 9:24, will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it. That's the downside of printing off all these verses. You could come up with 20 and they all say the same thing. And I don't need to say it again, right? Here, John 12:25 says, he who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. That's kind of a neat twist. I wonder what translation that is. It says John 12:25, he who loves his life will lose it, and he who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. That's just precious. I like that. So we can gain life if we give ourselves. Yeah, I call it kind of an active obedience. Oh, and just, you know, 1 John, here's another example of the way we read over these love scriptures sometimes, the way I've read over them. So it says 1 John, let's see, what is this, 4? 1 John 4:19. We love Him. It says, that's the first part of that verse. We love Him. You know, how often do we think about that? We love Him, and that's agape. I didn't look that one up because I, for some reason, the software I was in wouldn't let me put that into Strong's. But I'm pretty sure in the context of that, that's all agape. We love Him. And then we always emphasize the second part. Because He first loved us, oh God did so much for us. And that's awesome. There was a song by Bob Dylan. He said, what can I do for you? You have given everything to me. When he got born again, well, you want to talk about a psalmist. If any of you have his tapes, right after he was saved, he had a song called Saved. He had a song called Covenant Woman about what a marriage relationship's like. He had a song, you have given everything to me. What can I give for you? You have explained every mystery. How can I live for you? He said, you took me out of bondage. You made me renewed inside. You fill me up with hunger that'll never be denied. That guy was a psalmist. Anyway, so I think about words like that. And I think about Christians, you know, we don't sing Have Thine Own Way, Lord, as much anymore. We don't sing, what's another example? We don't sing, I Surrender All. That was, yeah, exactly. We don't sing stuff like that as much. And maybe the hymns are not the style people would like, but I think it reflects something that our culture's gotten into where, oh, the Lord loves me so much. He's so understanding. And we think, how about understanding Him and wanting to please Him? There's a scripture in Ephesians. And I know this is the, like people say, this is preaching to the choir. But, you know, those who have, to them that have, even more will be given. People that are hungry for the word, that come early for a quip, they're the ones that get blessed and get even more. You know, and the people that don't have, you know, the people that are looking for wisdom and knowledge but not taking the steps to show up and to get it, you know. So that's what preaching to the choir is probably almost always the case, because you're preaching to hungry people. So I don't need to apologize for that, right? I said all that for nothing. So here you go. Ephesians 5:10. In many translations, this scripture says, carefully determine what pleases the Lord, it says in the New Living Translation. In the New International, it says, and find out what pleases the Lord. And English Standard Version says, try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. And the Berean Study Bible says, test and prove what pleases the Lord. And the Berean Literal says, discerning what is well pleasing to the Lord. And the English Revised says, proving what is well pleasing unto the Lord. That ought to be our heart's desire in these days. And I know we all get distracted and stuff, but as we go forward, I just believe this kind of hunger and this kind of love for the Lord, where we turn back the agape on Him, it's time to give back. You know, and it's not out of works. We don't have to do it out of works, but there ought to be a sincere, Lord, what can I do for you? Think of how that's going to change us when we yield to His love for Him. When we say, Lord, how can I please you? That's really true worship. Like Romans 12. You know, that, and actually when you do a search on Ephesians 5:10, it'll lead you to Romans 12, which says, by the mercies of God, we present our bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, and which is our reasonable and spiritual service. And we're not conformed to this world, but we're transformed by the renewing of our mind, that we may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And we're not testing what the will of God is just to look at it. You know, we're observing the will of God to do it. You know, and it accomplishes great things in the world. It's so powerful. Is that encouraging? I didn't want it to condemn anybody, but I felt that, so it was the only message I had, was on that Romans 8:28, that we have a love to return to Him. We have an agape love to return to Him. And it's time to do it. It's time to walk in that and just let Him love Him through us, almost. It's maybe too reflective. But it's just that he's made us in his image. We have that love. And we can come to him and say, Lord, what do you need today? Like, what would really satisfy you in my life today? It's a real, if you pray that earnestly, you will have such a victorious life. Because it says all things work together for good to those who love God. So you want good just oozing in your life. That makes it happen. That really makes it happen. And it says, you know, nothing can separate us. Romans 8, the same chapter that it says all things work together for good. The end says nothing shall be able to separate us. Romans 8:38. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities nor powers nor things present nor things to come nor height nor depth nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Let me share just one more thing. Famous last words. And, well, I could read a few more here. But, you know, John 14, maybe that's for another time if we have time. But there's John 17, the Lord prayed for us. And he prayed for us about God's love. Let's see if I can find it. Yeah, let's look at John 17. I'll just share one more. There's a lot of, if you love me, keep my commandments. There's a lot of that. And maybe that's for another time, or we'll just cut it off here either way. But look at John 17:26. I'm so glad when I read John 17 that this is what Jesus prayed about us. So I absolutely believe God hears his prayers. And so that's easy for all of us to believe. But he says, I declared to them your name, and I will declare it, that the love with which you love me may be in them and I in them. So he prayed that we'd have the love that was in God. And he prayed that we would know the Father as he knows him. And he said that the glory that he has with the Father, we'd have with him. So there is no limit to this. There's just no limit to where this can go. Matt, no, let's just pray. And then we'll pray again. We just thank him for this love that's in us and for what's to come and for that. Lord, we offer ourselves. Father, even though we might not be singing the hymns, Lord, we have this in our heart that we want you to have thine own way. Have your own way. Mold us and make us after your will while we are waiting, yielded and still. Mold us and make us, Lord. You are the potter. We are the clay, Lord. We thank you, Father, for that truth. And for the time to give our lives to you. Father, we dedicate to give our lives to you. And we thank you that the outcome is life. Life for us, life everlasting, life more abundant, and life to the world. We thank you that those around us are influenced by this kind of love. As we give ourselves to you, we thank you, Lord, that you make all blessing afforded to us. That you afford us all blessing, Lord. All kinds of good things come our way when we walk in your love. It opens up spiritual doors, and it opens up natural doors. When we bind mercy and truth about our neck, we are increased in favor with God and man. We find high esteem in the sight of God and man. We thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we take the truth of your word and we take your mercy and we apply it towards the lost and we also apply it towards you, Lord. We have a grace and a love for you, a sincere love and selflessness towards you. Lord, 1 Corinthians 13 says they do not seek their own. Love does not seek its own. And Father, we dedicate to not seek our own moving forward with the body of Christ. We seek your will and your will alone. We do our life and live our life. And we proceed, Lord, in a way that honors you. You are an audience of one that we care about more than any other crowd or any other social group. We care about you as our audience. We care about you as our cheer. We care about you as our cheerleader, Lord. We care so much to do what pleases you. You're such a loving Father, and you've done everything for us. And what can we do for you? We ask sincerely. What can we do for you? And how can we serve you best, Lord? We thank you in the days to come that you speak clearly to our hearts, how we can honor you the best.
Lord, there are weights and sins that slow us down. Lord, just help us to honor you. We thank you, Lord. As some translation of Psalm 23 says, He makes me to do what honors him the most. He causes me to walk in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. One translation says, he causes me to do what honors him the most. Lord, we thank you. As we yield to your spirit, we'll be doing what honors you the most. And we thank you, Lord, that your burden, your yoke is easy and your burden is light. It's not something that we may think as oppressive or burdensome. It won't be oppressive or burdensome to serve you. But Lord, there's life everlasting in it. There's a continual stream and an abundant supply that keeps us going like no man or woman could ever cheer us. It encourages us and it strengthens us. It gives life to our body from the top of our head to the soles of our feet. And it affects all of our relationships. Everyone we know is blessed by that sweet fragrance of a pursuer of the Most High. We thank you, Lord. We pursue you, Father. And it's such a blessing to do so. We thank you, Lord, that you make all provision. But Lord, we don't just do it for that. We thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. We do it because it's right and because your nature is in us, yearning to join us and to bond us, just like that walk you had with Adam. Thank you, Lord. Sometimes in our circles, we'll criticize other movements a little bit, and maybe not out loud, and sometimes I've heard people, I've probably done it out loud, where we say, oh, you know, those people, they don't know the teaching we know about the love of God. You know, they don't know about healing. We can look at other denominations and say that. But denominations that serve the Lord, believing that he's not that good, they're kind of got a higher level of dedication. I used to joke that I served the Lord when I was Baptist and didn't believe he was good. You know, it's true. Excuse me. Yeah, Baptists, they serve the Lord not knowing he's good. I'm serious. When I was Baptist, I did not know about his goodness. And I took up for him. You know, if people were discussing the Lord, and I'm not real proud of that. But it was a fact. We took up for a God we didn't even believe was good. So then we got around Word of Faithers, and they started talking about how awesome he was and what a good father he was. That was new to me. And I'm not blaming the particular church, but it just, you know, we've all met people like that. And we've all had that to degrees. So anyway, it's just a funny little way of putting it. Thanks. God bless you.